Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Welcome to Quick and Simple Life Hacks Part 1. We're going to show you 10 simple and awesome tricks you can put in your brain to solve a variety of problems later. Let's dive right into it. Having trouble removing a warped screw? Grab a rubber band and place it over the top. Press your screwdriver in and get that screw right out of there. Tired of drawing on your phone or tablet with your finger? Cut a piece away from a bag of chips. Get a pen and a rubber band. Put the wrapper around the pen and get the rubber band to hold it into place. You now have a fully functional stylus. Oops, did you get some paint on your hands while you were spray painting your water gun? No problem. Grab a bottle of olive oil and put some on a paper towel. Rub it against your skin and the paint will loosen up and come right off. If your shower head is gunky and not shooting straight, take a plastic bag and fill it with vinegar. Lift the bag around the shower head and tie it into place. After about 15 minutes, your shower head will be unclogged and as good as new. Got some dirty windows and no glass cleaner? Grab a can of Coke and pour it onto the paper towel. Clean the windows with it. The citric acid in the cola will actually work to keep your windows clean and shiny. Constantly trying to figure out where you kept the trash bags after you take the garbage out? Just grab all the bags and place them at the bottom of your can. Saves you time and frustration and makes trash management just a little bit easier. Have you ever sealed and stamped an envelope and then realized you forgot to put something in it? Easy! Stick it in the freezer for about 30 minutes and pull it out. The envelope will now open with ease and no one will be the wiser. It's summertime and mosquitoes and flies are everywhere. Grab a dryer sheet and stick it in your pocket. The chemicals in the dryer sheet will actually help ward off those annoying critters. And if you're camping, you can even hang them around your campsite. Is there a stinky dish pad by your sink but you don't have another one on hand? Moisten it with water and put a drop of dish soap on it. Place it in the microwave for 2 minutes. After it cools down, you have yourself a clean and stink-free pad. And finally, hate cleaning the toilet? Pop Pop fizz your way to freedom. Drop a few Alka-Seltzer tablets in the bowl and let it do its thing for 10 minutes. You'll come back to a nice, clean, and shiny bowl.
Hello, hello. There we go. Had a little bit of an audio issue. That's the way you start 2021, right? Off on the right foot, yeah. Hey, we're used to pivoting. 2020 taught us that. Correct? Yes? Yeah? Absolutely. What I want to know is if you're already feeling the value just from seeing that little video there. I mean, you're probably sitting there going, man, I got to try that when I get home. Those are just some life hacks, and maybe some of you have tried some of those life hacks. Maybe you're going, man, that's not a life hack. I've got a life hack. If you've got a life hack, something that helps you just do things in life a little bit better, drop those in to the comment section. We want to share the wealth, okay? Let's let everybody get a little richer and how to be more efficient in our lives. So put it in the comment box and we'll help each other out. I mean, seriously, we want to know what you think are some of those life hacks that you have developed or come across just so we can help each other out. And let me just go ahead and give you a huge congratulations. You actually made it to 2021. So give yourself a hand on that. And not only that, you are connecting with this faith family in this very first weekend of 2021. And so as we connect for the very first time in this new year, I want to begin a new series with you that I'm calling Life Hacks from James, How to Live Out Your Faith. So take your Bible, if you would, and turn to the back, find the book of James, or turn on your Bible and key in the word James. And so over the next couple of weeks, next several weeks actually, we're going to walk through this letter that Jesus's brother, whose name was James, that was the next in line after Jesus, Jesus's brother James, he wrote this letter to really give some practical instruction or some life hacks on how a person who says that they're a follower of Jesus can actually live out his faith or her faith in an authentic and an effective and in an efficient manner. Because that's what a life hack is. Let's just give a definition if you're going, I've never heard the term life hack. This is what a life hack is. A life hack is a strategy or a technique adopted in order to manage one's time and daily activities in a more efficient way. Efficiency being the key there. And so what we're going to see James talking about throughout his letter can be categorized as a series of life hacks about how we can live out our faith in a more effective way and in a more efficient manner. And if we will commit, listen on this one here, if we'll commit to living life God's way right up front from the start of a new year, rather than just trying to do things our way and do life our way, I'm telling you, we will be so much more efficient in living the life of faith that God desires for us to live. See, when we choose to live life our way rather than God's way, here's what tends to happen. At least I can speak from my own experience. And you tell me if you think this is true in your own experience. If we try to live life our way rather than God's way, we end up wasting a tremendous amount of time with things like regret and failures and fear and shame and frustration, guilt. And yet, if we will make a commitment and be intentional about seeking the Lord and trying to live life God's way right from the start of a new year, following God's word, empowered in being sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit and reading and heeding what James says in his letter. Man, I'm telling you, I really believe we will be so much more efficient in being who God wants us to be and doing what God wants us to do and saying the things that God wants us to say and thinking the thoughts that God wants us to think as we move forward in experiencing the life that God wants us to experience without that volume of regret and pain and failure and fear and shame and frustration and guilt. And we'll find ourselves beginning to live a life of peace, a peace that surpasses our understanding. We'll begin finding ourselves living with purpose, living with focus, living with fulfillment as we live out of our identity of being a follower of Jesus, the follower of the one who's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so as we begin this walk through the letter of James, let's just take a step back and kind of get a bigger picture of what this letter, this little book in the Bible, is about. So turn your attention to the screen for the next 8 minutes or so and just get an overview of the picture that we'll be walking through over the next several weeks. Watch this.
The letter of James, or at least that's his name in English. If you look in the Greek, you will see that his name is Jacobas, which translates his Hebrew name Yaakov. And that's why most ancient and modern translations render his name as Jacob. That's what we're going to call him in this video. Now, there are many Jacobs in the New Testament. Two of them belong to Jesus' inner circle of the 12 disciples, but this letter comes from the Jacob who was the half-brother of Jesus himself. Now, we learn this Jacob story from the book of Acts and from Paul's letters. After Peter moved on from Jerusalem to go start new churches, Jesus' half-brother Jacob rose to prominence as a leader in the mother church in Jerusalem. It was made up mostly of Messianic or Christian Jews. This was the first Christian community ever, and we know that it fell on hard times during the 20 years that Jacob was its leader. There was a famine that led to great poverty in the region, and these Messianic Jews were being persecuted by Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. But through it all, Jacob was known as a pillar of the Jerusalem church. He was also known as a peacemaker who led with wisdom and courage until he was tragically murdered. And in this book, we have the legacy of Jacob's teaching and wisdom condensed into a short and very powerful work. The book begins like a letter. He greets all the Messianic Jews who are living outside the land of Israel. But this does not read like one of Paul's letters where he addresses specific problems in one local church. Rather, this book is a summary of Jacob's sage wisdom for any and every community of Jesus' followers. And Jacob's goal isn't to teach new theological information. Rather, he wants to get in your business and challenge how you live. Jacob's wisdom has been heavily influenced by two sources. The first is Jesus' teaching about life in the kingdom of God, especially the Sermon on the Mount, which he's constantly echoing and quoting in the book. The second key influence is the biblical wisdom book of Proverbs, especially the poems in Proverbs 1 through 9. Jacob literally grew up with Jesus and with the book of Proverbs, and so now his own teaching sounds like them. It's stamped by their language and imagery. The book consists of short, challenging wisdom speeches that are full of metaphors and easy-to-memorize one-liners. And in essence, Jacob is calling the Messianic community to become truly wise by living according to Jesus' summary of the Torah, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. The body of the book is in chapters 2 through 5, which consist of 12 short teachings that call God's people to wholehearted devotion to the way of Jesus. And altogether, they don't develop one main idea in a linear way. Each teaching kind of stands alone and concludes with a catchy one-liner. But all of these teachings are connected through key repeated words and themes. It's really cool. At the opening of the book's body, there are two teachings. First, about favoritism and love. Jacob exposes how we tend to show favor to people who can benefit us, and we neglect people who can't, usually because they're needy. Jacob says this is the opposite of love, as Jesus defined it. He goes on to show what genuine faith does and does not look like. So if someone says that they have faith in God, but neglects people who are needy or poor, this person's faith is dead, he says. Their actions betray what they say they believe, and genuine faith always results in obedience to Jesus' teachings. Now, scattered throughout the body of the book, we find three different places where Jacob develops Jesus' own teaching about our words. So, with the same mouth, we unleash pain upon people and then go offer praise to God. So messed up. And also, we judge people and then go talk badly about them behind their backs. And we also all tend to distort the truth to our own advantage. How we talk about people opens up a window into our hearts and our core values. Our words tell the real truth about our character. Jacob also believes that God's kingdom community, as Jesus taught about it, is the kind of place where the divisions created by wealth and social status are dismantled. So he warns first about the arrogance that wealth can create in people who believe it will be around forever. He says, no, your wealth will one day rot, just like you. In contrast, God's people are to live with patience and hope for Jesus' return to set all things right. And this should inspire a life of faith-filled prayer. Now, this part of the book, all of these teachings, they're so powerful, and there's way more than we have time for in this video. But seriously, read all of them and slowly. Now, placed in front of these 12 wise teachings is the introductory chapter. It's a flowing stream of wise teachings and one-liners, and they're designed to sum up the main ideas of the entire book. This chapter actually introduces you to all the key words and themes that you're going to meet in chapters 2 through 5. Jacob opens by saying that he knows from personal experience, life is hard. He was martyred, after all, not long after writing this letter. But he believes that life's trials and hardships are actually paradoxical gifts that can produce endurance and shape our character. God can do amazing work inside of us in the midst of suffering and help us become perfect and complete. Now, that word perfect, it's really important for Jacob. He repeats it 7 times in the book. In biblical Hebrew and in Greek, this word refers to wholeness. It means living a completely integrated life where your actions are always consistent with the values and beliefs that you've received from Jesus. Jacob knows that most of us actually live as fractured people with big inconsistencies in our character. We are all more compromised than we want to admit. However, God is on a mission to restore fractured people to make them whole. And it begins with wisdom, the ability to see my hardships through a new perspective. God will generously give this kind of wisdom to people who ask for it in faith without doubting God's character. And when we realize our humble and frail place before God, we are forced to choose between anxiety or trust. And true wisdom means choosing to believe that God is good despite my circumstances. So if it's poverty that's forcing you into hard times in life, Jacob says, try and view it as a gift that forces you to trust in God alone. And besides, wealth is fleeting. It's all going to pass away like wildflowers in the summer heat. And so when we do fall into hard times, don't accuse God. Rather, let your circumstances teach you what Jesus taught about God's character, that the Father is generous, that he's there to meet us in our pain, and that he's trustworthy. It's this God who through Jesus has given us new birth to become new kinds of humans who can face their suffering with total trust in the Father, just like Jesus did. And this new humanity is something we discover when we not only listen to God's word, but do what it says. Jacob calls God's word here the perfect Torah of freedom. He's referring here to the greatest command of the Torah as passed on to us through Jesus, that he freed us to love God and love our neighbor. And Jacob shows practically what that kind of love looks like. It means speaking to others in a kind and loving way. It means serving the poor. And it means living with wholehearted devotion to God alone. Now you can see how this opening chapter contains all the key words and ideas explored more deeply in the 12 teachings of chapters 2 through 5. Jacob immersed himself in the wisdom of Jesus and of the Proverbs, and he's given us a great gift in this book of his own wisdom. This is a beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. And that is what the book of James, or Jacob, is all about.
Wow, I love that. A beautifully crafted punch in the gut for those who want to follow Jesus. Thanks to our tech team that I think we got our microphone situated. And so if it goes out again, I've got my trusty backup right here. So thanks for playing along and playing along at home. Hopefully that little video helped kind of give a bigger picture. And in just a couple of pages in the Bible, man, there's a lot that's in there, is there not? There's a ton that God wants to say to us. And a lot of those are what we're just calling life hacks. Those things that will help us from James' perspective to live out our faith. So let's dig into this walk together. Let's start off together. We're going to look at just the first 8 verses in James chapter 1 today. And then we're going to go back and we'll look at 2 life hacks that come out of this first part of scripture here. As we heard in that video, there's a whole lot that's in there. Let me take just a moment to kind of reframe from verse 1 here, who James is, what he's writing about, kind of that who, what, when, where, why, how, those kinds of questions before we then really dig into what the life hacks are that we see. Look at verse 1 here. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. So let's stop there just for a second and kind of get our bearings. So this letter is written by James. James, again, the brother of Jesus. So that means he was another son of Mary, okay? And the one who would grow up to actually become the senior pastor of the church in Jerusalem. So what does that mean? That means James was a real pillar in the faith. James was a massive influencer in the faith, in the early days of the church. James was one of those who would be tasked with writing not only this letter, but another letter that we have the opportunity to read and to see. It's found in Acts chapter 15. You don't need to turn there. I'll just give a little bit of a description on it. And he writes a letter out of a really important meeting that's known as the Jerusalem Council, back in Acts 15. Guys like the Apostle Paul, Peter, James, some of the other spiritual heavyweights in that day met at Jerusalem and had this council, and they decided once and for all, hey, Jesus, he didn't come just for the Jewish people. Jesus came for everybody, everywhere. That is what came out of the Jerusalem Council. And James would write a letter demonstrating, hey, this is what we talked about. This is what we decided that would make sure everybody knew, man, the gospel's for everybody. The gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus, it's for everybody. And what it means to have life in his name because of what Jesus did at the cross when he laid down his life to make payment and bring forgiveness for all of our sins. And then not only that, to be raised back to life 3 days after he died on that cross. And then by his Holy Spirit any person, not just Jewish people, any person who puts his or her faith, hope, and trust in Jesus can be forgiven from their sin, can have a fresh start in their life that's going to lead to spending eternity with Jesus in heaven. But the real good news is we don't have to wait for eternity to start. We don't have to wait for salvation to start after we die. No, it starts the moment you become a follower of Jesus. It's on earth as it is in heaven. That's what James is writing about. It's not just about praying a prayer and being forgiven. It's about starting a fellowship of Jesus and being obedient to the teachings of Jesus as you live your life for the King and help usher in the kingdom of God right now on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it means to be a disciple. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And so what this Jerusalem council basically decided was, hey, you don't have to be Jewish to follow Jesus. And that's really good news for people who aren't Jewish, because I'm one of them. I'm not Jewish, and yet I know, based on that letter that came out from the Jerusalem council, he came for me. He calls me, and he calls you, he calls everyone to follow him. And so James was a massive, massive spiritual heavyweight, massive influencer. James was the kind of guy that if he wanted to, he could just kind of drop the line, hey, do you know who I am? And yet we never see him doing that. He could have dropped that line, especially to the Jewish Christians of his day. But from the start of his letter, look what he says. He describes himself as a servant of God, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what we can take from that is that, man, humility, rather than self-promotion, really goes a long way in life. It goes a really long way in life. And we see that in James. And then James addresses this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Now, what in the world is that about? Just a little brief history before we get into the life hacks. We can't really afford to take too much time here, but it is important to just kind of situate what that terminology means. So the 12 tribes of Israel, it's a rich historical part of the Old Testament, the first parts of the Bible. It begins to unfold from the 12 sons of a really important patriarch in the faith whose name was Jacob. We see this unfolding back in Genesis 49. You don't need to turn there, but I just wanted to give you a reference point to root this in. And then these 12 tribes, they play a big role throughout the Israelite history until later on there's different wars, there's different circumstances that happen throughout history that cause some issues, that cause some division among the kingdom. So the division in our nation is not, we're not the first people to experience that. Man, the Israelites experienced that way before we were even on the scene here. But there was some division that happened, and they began to break into two different kingdoms, 10 tribes in the northern kingdom, 2 tribes in the southern kingdom. And so by James's day, as he's writing this letter, these 12 tribes, they no longer existed physically. And yet this title had become a way of describing the people of God, describing the regathered, the spiritually renewed Israel that God would create and bring together in the last day. So when James addresses his letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, that word dispersion is a really interesting word here. We can connect with this word coming out of the last year that we went through, 2020, where we practiced social distancing. Man, the Jews practiced social distancing before it was even a thing. Dispersion, in the Greek word, it's diaspora. Diaspora, and diaspora in the Greek is a word, it's a technical name for all of the Jewish community that lived dispersed, that lived socially distanced, not 6 feet apart. I mean all over the place, scattered, dispersed among the nations, outside of Jerusalem and the surrounding areas. After the persecution of the Christians really started to ramp up, when a tipping point happened. There was a man named Stephen. Stephen is recognized as the first martyr of the faith, the first martyr as a follower of Jesus. We see that story taking place and unfolding at the end of Acts chapter 7, and that really became a tipping point for the gospel to then go viral. Now, usually when a tipping point happens in history, there was a lot of buildup, a lot of tension, a lot of pressure that caused an event to tip, to go over the top. You and I have an experience with that in 2020. May the 25th, 8 minutes and 46 seconds, an officer's knee was on the neck of a man named George Floyd, and then out in the streets, it just erupted. That wasn't the first time that there was an issue of racism or police brutality or injustice. There was a lot of things that had happened to build up, but that was like a tipping point. And so in Acts 7, when we see Stephen dying for his faith, it became a tipping point for the dispersion, for the diaspora, for the scattering of the Jewish people. Look what it says in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. It says this, you don't need to turn there, it'll be on the screen for you, but it says this, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church, where? In Jerusalem. And they, the followers of Jesus, were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Look at verse 4. Now those who were scattered, or dispersed, went about preaching the word. So out of something terrible that happened, like the death of Stephen, the first martyr of the faith, God used that trial, that terrible situation, to do something incredible. And his death was like throwing water on a grease fire. It didn't douse it. What happened? Man, it just spread. It went all over the place. And the gospel immediately begins to spread fast outside of this condensed area of Jerusalem to the regions all over the place. And yet, before the scattering happened, this is really important here. Before the scattering happened, these Christians were living in and around Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? Because James was their pastor. James was their key spiritual influencer in their lives. Before that scattering took place, and some scholars believe that James is now writing this letter to his former congregation that has scattered all over the world, all over the region. And although James technically no longer was their pastor, he still continues to be a voice of spiritual influence, a voice of spiritual authority in their lives, even as the people are scattered all about. But I want you to notice something as we move into verses 2 and following. In verse 2, in this next part here, James is going to call them my brothers. Read that, my brothers and sisters, okay? He's going to refer to his friends, his congregation that's now scattered abroad, as my brothers 14 times throughout his letter. And I just want you to see that. And you go, why are you making such a big deal out of that? Because James is speaking from a pastor's heart to people that he knows and that he loves. And that he knows are going through difficult times, troublesome times. And so what he's wanting to do is give them some life hacks to help them in their faith, to move them forward in their following of Jesus. So let's read through verses 2 through 8, and then we'll go back and unpack some of the life hacks. Beginning in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So there are at least two life hacks from this part of James's letter that I want us to identify that I believe can help us in our faith as we're starting a new walk in 2021. James tells us to do this. Number one, to make a choice to rejoice. And then a second life hack is this: ask and expect God to give you wisdom that you need. Why don't you take your phone out for a moment and just take a picture of that? These two life hacks will help you in your faith, in your following of Jesus, if you will keep going back to them throughout this week and throughout this year. Make a choice to rejoice and ask and expect God to give you wisdom that you need. So let's take a look at this first life hack from James. We're going to invest most of our time in the Word together around this first one, and then we'll land the plane quickly in a moment on the second life hack. Make a choice to rejoice. Would you just say that one with me? Make a choice to rejoice. So we see this life hack in the first phrase of verse 2, and how it fits with pretty much anybody's life who doesn't have a perfect life that's just smooth sailing. Anybody just have a smooth sailing, perfect life, no issues, no trials, everything is just great? I didn't think so. See, this is a great life hack. This is a great verse for anybody who happens to try to be figuring out, how do I make progress 10 months into a global pandemic that doesn't seem to just be wrapping up this week? I mean, is anybody else sitting here just going, okay, now we got a new strand of the virus. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, when is my turn going to come up if I want to get a vaccination? When's that stimulus check coming our way? And is $600, come on, is that really supposed to do? I mean, we're all kind of sitting here going, whoa, what are we going to do moving forward? And James is going, I've got some life hacks for you. And the first one is to make a choice to rejoice. Look at it here in verses 2 through 4. This first phrase, would you just say it with me? Count it all joy. You might want to underline that or highlight that phrase. Count it all joy. Translation, make a choice to rejoice. Who? My brothers and sisters. There's that phrase. He's talking about people that he loves. He's talking about people that he cares about. He's talking about people that he knows. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So the life hack from James that we're looking at is to make a choice to rejoice. And did you notice what it said in verse 2? Look at it again here in verse 2. If we can go to that next slide. It's when you meet trials. Circle or underline that word, when. When you meet trials. It's not if, it's when you may meet those trials. When those trials come upon your life. But then look at verse 3. He says this, for you know, would you say those two words with me? You know, for you know that your faith produces steadfastness. Another word for steadfastness is the word endurance. You know that your faith produces endurance, a stick-to-itiveness, a spiritual fortitude. You know, underline, circle, highlight those words, you know. You know. See, these two words right here, you know, that's how a sane person can make the choice to rejoice when you're standing in the middle of a trial. It's because you know something. You know something. And this is where that efficiency begins to creep into our life, begins to creep into our faith. You know something. It leads you, when you know something, to respond in a different way that you might do if you are not knowing something and you're just trying to wing it or live life on your own terms. But friends, you're different. You are different. You are making a choice to rejoice, and you are choosing to live life God's way. You are making a choice in 2021 to engage in these life hacks from James. And so when you face trials in your life, you can make a choice to rejoice. You know why? It's because you know something. You know something. Whether that trial is a pandemic, whether it's some kind of side effect from a sickness or a job loss or a divorce or a diagnosis or a downsizing, a devastating depreciation of assets. Maybe for you the trial is a division and discord in relationship that you desperately want to heal, but it's just not happening because it takes two to tango, and you're waiting to tango, but the other person is deserting, not coming back. And you're standing in the middle of a trial, and it's deeply disturbing you. Even in the middle of such a trial, you still can institute this first life hack from James, and you can make a choice to rejoice because you know something. You've got insider information. See, that kind of knowing that's mentioned in verse 3 can literally be defined like this: I am convinced very deeply of a truth. Would you just say that definition with me? I am convinced very deeply of a truth. And so what you and I need to know, need to be convinced very deeply as truth, when we find ourselves dealing with a trial in our lives, is what James goes on to say in verse 4. And he says this. He says, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. What does that mean? That means that the trials in our life are what God is going to use to make us perfect. That word perfect can mean mature, grown up into fullness, mature and complete. And I am being made perfectly mature into the man God wants me to be, always intended for me to be. And you know what God's going to use to help me get there? The trials that I go through in my life. And he's doing the same thing for you. Whatever you're going through, it's what God's going to use as a chisel to chisel away and make you into the perfect masterpiece he's always seen you to be. Desires you to be. Now, let me give you a question to think about, to ask yourself when you find yourself in the middle of a trial. Ask yourself this question right here. What have you come to teach me? What have you come to teach me? Trial, what is it that you want to teach me? What is it that I can learn from this? I mean, if we're going to have pain in the trial, let's not waste our pain. Let's not just numb our pain and creep towards an addiction. Let's ask ourselves the question, what have you come to teach me? Never waste the pain and the difficulty that you experience that comes with the trials in life. What have you come to teach me, coronavirus? What have you come to teach me, cancer? What have you come to teach me, unemployment? What have you come to teach me, breakup? What have you come to teach me? Income loss, unemployment, a gain in responsibility that I never really asked for, but all of a sudden I'm shouldering. What have you come to teach me? Perhaps a different question you could begin to ask. I'll get my glasses out for this one as a little bit of a prop, an illustration. What is the lens through which you're looking at life's circumstances that you're facing? Ask yourself that question as you begin your day. What's the lens that I'm looking at? My life situation, my circumstances, good situation, good circumstance, bad situation, bad circumstance, doesn't really matter. Just what is it? Be cognizant of how you're viewing your life and what's going on around you. Most people view their life circumstances, whether they're good or bad circumstances, through one of several lenses. I'm going to just list 10 of them, and I'm going to do it really quickly. And as I list these 10, I want you to kind of keep track on your fingers. How many of these do I do? How many of these am I guilty of when it comes to viewing my life and its circumstances? Okay, how about this first one here? Is this what I want? Is that you? When something happens in your life, is this what I want? Is that what you're viewing it through? How about a number two? Is this what I deserve? Is this what I like? Is this what I expected? Number five, is this what I always thought would happen? Number six, does this make sense to me? Number seven, does this fit into my plans? I'm a planner. And I constantly am asking and looking at the life circumstances through that lens. Does this fit into my plans? Number eight, does this inconvenience me? Number nine, does this make me happy? How about number 10? Will people understand? Look down on your hands and see how many fingers you've got. I've got all 10. I'm guilty of all 10 of these. I tend to default to these different lenses at different seasons in my life. Man, I'll be the first to admit, I have all 10 fingers up. I do these things. I view life in these ways, which means if I'm going to be a follower of Jesus and I'm going to institute the life hacks of James, man, I've got to get really intentional. I can't just drift into 2021 and expect to be the man God wants me to be. And you can't either, men, women, teenagers, kids, single adult, married. I've got to override my default lenses, my default settings, and be intentional. And I've got to make a choice to rejoice in my circumstances, especially when I'm facing a trial in life. Because if I want to live a life of faith, if I want to be somebody who's doing life according to what God outlines and says in the Word of God, I got to remember something about lenses. In the Bible, there are two primary lenses through which to view life. There's two primary lenses when you read the Bible through which to view life. The first lens is this: how can this glorify God? How can this circumstance, this situation, this trial, this opportunity, good, bad, ugly, how can this glorify God? See, what this lens reminds me of is that I'm not the most important thing on earth. God is the most important. And then the second lens that we see in the scripture is this: how can this accomplish God's purpose on the earth? How can this circumstance, good, bad, ugly, how can this circumstance accomplish God's purpose on the earth? And when it's a trial, man, trials, difficulties, adversity can be used to bring great glory to God and to accomplish His purposes on the earth. You might just want to take a picture of that one right there too. And just reframe your day. Start your day going, I'm going to override the default settings of those other 10 lenses. These are the lenses that I'm going to choose to put on no matter what comes my way today. And you just prayerfully begin your day going, God, help me to focus on whatever is coming my way through these lenses right here. Man, if you and I began to do that, how might our lives begin to shift and change and your faith become something more than you say you believe in? What if you actually began in 2021 to embody your faith, to live your faith out day by day, no matter what's going on? And if you begin to view your circumstances through these two biblical lenses, how can this glorify God? How can this accomplish God's purposes on the earth? Because friends, you and I, we may not be able to control the trials in our life that come our way, but we always can control our response to them as we are going through them and how we're going to view them and approach them in an attitude from which we can ask ourselves those questions. Man, we can control our attitude in this. I'm telling you, it's a game changer. It can be a game changer when it comes to your faith being lived out with hope and with peace and with confidence that God is up to something in your life, in your life, in your life, and in my life, even in this. And friends, it's the first life hack that we need to remember from James. That first one, make a choice to rejoice. And then the second one, ask and expect God to give you wisdom that you need. We're going to close with this second life hack before we move into a time of communion together and worship and response before we are dismissed. We're going to kind of land the plane on this one here. Because, see, here's the thing. Just because we may choose to institute number one here, make a choice to rejoice, we may not really know what to do when that trial comes our way. I mean, we can rejoice in the moment, but now what? What am I supposed to do next? So when you're lacking the know-how, lacking, God, what's the next step? James says in his life hack, go to God and ask him for wisdom. Ask him to fill you up. Look what James says about this. Picking back up in verse 5. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it'll be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. So if you're standing in the middle of a trial today, and you're deciding, I'm going to make a choice to rejoice in the middle of this trial, because you know something, you know God's doing something, God's at work, God's up to something in the middle of your trial. He's making you mature. He's making you complete. Over time, that's not a microwave kind of a faith. That's a crock pot kind of a faith. Or as I now want to say, that's a Traeger grill kind of faith. I got a Traeger grill for Christmas. I'm having to relearn how to grill now. Man, put the ribs on there, and I'm just Googling how to make Traeger ribs good. He says, man, it's going to take like 5 or 6 hours. Like 5 or 6 hours? Okay, I just followed the instructions, and you know what I had to do over those 5 or 6 hours? I had to wait. Man, they were good. And they were good again yesterday. And they're going to be good again tonight. We got to wait. We got to wait. And sometimes we don't know what to do during the waiting. And you feel stumped in your life. You feel stumped in your faith about what to do next. What you're saying is you're lacking God's wisdom for how to move forward in this trial. because you keep scrolling Facebook, but you're not really seeing a lot of good wisdom. And CNN and Fox and whatever other agency, they're not really giving you what you need. The fortune teller isn't giving you what you need. Remember what the second life hack from James says. Ask and expect God to give you wisdom that you need. That verb tense in verse 5 there, in the original language, literally means ask and continue to ask and then ask some more. And believe that God is going to show you and give you the wisdom that you need in the way that you need to apply it. Man, I'm going to give you one last thing here. And I believe it's going to encourage you and it's going to give you something to hold on to. Because oftentimes, here's the deal, here's the trick. God will give you what you need when you position yourself to receive. Would you just say that out loud with me and make that as a declaration? God will give you what you need when you position yourself to receive. And see, when you position yourself under the teaching and the preaching of God's word, oftentimes what you are receiving is the wisdom that God wants to pour into you. Can I just tell you, almost every week, somebody says to me, Pastor, it's like God was speaking through you. Yay! I hope so. But then what they come back with is, I've been thinking about that. We were studying this. It's like you and our life group leader got together. Or what I've been reading in my own study, or it's starting to make sense. It's not because I'm a great preacher or an even good preacher or a halfway decent preacher. I fully believe it's because I'm not getting away from the text. The Bible. I don't preach what I think. I preach what God's Word says. And do you know what God's Word says about itself? It describes itself as the manifold wisdom of God. And oftentimes, wisdom comes when you position yourself to receive something from God. And you come in and you choose to position yourself, and you choose to position yourself to worship instead of worry. And you pour out your heart in praise to the one who is worthy. You know what happens? God tends to fill you back up with wisdom from His Word and encouragement from His Holy Spirit. And by speaking life into you from other seasoned and mature believers. Oftentimes wisdom comes from those who have walked through something in life and lived to tell about it. They have firsthand experience. They've got a perspective worth sharing. And when it comes to trials and making a choice to rejoice and asking God for the wisdom that we need and the places in our life where we need it. Man, if we can see it demonstrated in somebody else's life, it clicks for us. And things begin to shift for us. And it can bring great hope in our situation as we move through our own trials. And can I just tell you the ultimate example of someone who institutes these two life hacks that we've been looking at when faced with a trial and yet moving through it victoriously to the other side of it? It's Jesus. You know, you have to say that because you're a pastor and you're in church. No, it's because it's true. Think about it. When Jesus faced the trial of the cross and he went through it and it was bloody in the process, but man, it was beautiful on the other side of it. His experience can bring great perspective and wisdom and hope when we're going through our trials. The third day is coming. We may feel the effects of our trial today, but there's a new day and a new life that's coming. And God is at work, and God will raise you up out of whatever it is that you are walking through today. Today may feel like Good Friday for you, but Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And as you make a choice to rejoice, and as you ask and expect God to give you wisdom, that you need today and along the way. The pain that you are experiencing now will be redeemed in time, and a new day will dawn in the kingdom of God. Just as it is in heaven, so it shall be on earth.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. We hope you'll join us this week.